The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when Jesus heard about the beheading of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord. One of my earliest memories is of the day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I remember that my parents had just bought a television to put into their bedroom. What a strange concept that was back then, a black and white television. That was strange enough in itself, but very soon after they bought that television, the news came over that same TV screen that the president had been shot. I knew it was horrible. I didn't understand it. I knew it was horrible. I knew it was horrible because my mom was sitting on the end of her bed watching and crying, and there was nothing anybody could say. Sometime after that, I remember sitting on a hillside with a whole crowd of people above train tracks as the train carrying Kennedy's body in state slowly went by. A few years later, we sat on a similar hillside when Robert Kennedy's body in state rode that same train. So maybe my early experiences have shaped how I read this text this morning, but it seems to me that the people out in the wilderness with Jesus were walking around in the same kind of fog that the crowds were as trains and hopes went slowly and steadily past. The people out in the desert had just heard, as Jesus had just heard, of the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, and maybe the only other person around who saw what Jesus saw, the kingdom of God in the midst of the people being revealed. And so Jesus has his own reasons for going out into the desert. For the people, though, John was a source of great hope. He had the audacity to take on the powers that be in the person of Herod, who was the king of Judea and a Roman servant. We don't get to read the story of John's death, but I think it is worth reviewing. Herod was an insecure and immature ruler. He gave a party, a feast, at which his stepdaughter danced. Herod was never one to be in control of his lust or his desires, and he was so taken by his stepdaughter's dancing that he uttered a drunken promise to the young girl. "Anything she wanted, up to half of my kingdom," he says. That's the immature part. The insecure part comes when she asks for the head of John the Baptist. At this, Herod, rather than realizing his folly and making apologies, looks at his crowd, his guests, who had heard his promise. And when he looked out, he saw not friends, but threats. Threats to his honor, threats to his power, threats to his ego. And so, because of the guests, he fulfilled his promise, and John was beheaded. Oh, but the people had high hopes for John. And when he was assassinated, they, like Jesus, did what was in their bones to do. Head for the wilderness. Return to the place where the people of Israel had always found the solace and presence of God. Herod was only one of a long line of kings and rulers, beginning with Pharaoh in Egypt, the kings of Babylon, the Caesars of Rome, to dash the hopes of the people of the covenant. Always the wilderness was the place where we met God. Wandering for 40 years, or making the crooked ways in the desert straight, the wilderness indeed was the meeting place with God. Jesus also went out. We're not told, is he out to mourn, to pray, to think about what happened and what was to come? The only thing we know is that Jesus knew his people's story. And apparently, so did those who heard of John's death. They went out into the wilderness, just as Jesus had. And when they went out, they were weak and sick, heart sick. But notice one very important detail. While Herod saw his crowd and saw threats, Jesus sees the crowd and is moved with great compassion for them. He heals them. He heals their sickness. He heals their weakness. The implication seems to be that they had lost heart. Their weakness was a lack of hope, a disappointment, a fog. So Jesus begins in great compassion to heal. And as the day is spent, his very practical disciples come to him so that he can dismiss the crowd so that they might go and get something to eat. And that's how the second feeding feast begins. This time, Jesus, without the opulence of royalty, faced with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, makes this surprising response. They don't have to go away. You give them something to eat. And then Jesus looks into heaven. He looks into heaven. That is the gospel shorthand for keeping focus on what is true. He looks into heaven, blesses and breaks the bread, and gives it to the disciples, who then distribute it to the people. And so another surprise. In the wilderness, where you would think there was nothing, there is in fact abundance. There is enough for 5,000, not to mention the women and the children waiting in the cars in the parking lot. Oh, wait, I'm getting ahead of myself here. In the wilderness, there's no parking lot, there's no cars, but an amazing abundance where we expect only scarcity. A true feast of what is good and what truly satisfies. The crowd eats its fill, and 12 baskets are left over and gathered up. Now, maybe this story is not a surprise to us anymore. Maybe it's not such a surprise that Jesus could conjure up enough food for 5,000 people. But let me tell you another story that I think gets to the heart of this story. And it has to do with my daughter, Maggie. 2 things you need to know about beforehand for this story. One is that my daughter, Maggie, is hypoglycemic. Her blood sugar levels fluctuate. And when her sugar is low, she feels lousy and she gets angry. And her capacity to think is compromised. The second thing you need to know about her is that she has had a strange animosity to motorcycle gangs. The leather outfits, the gang mentality, who knows? But it was a serious dislike. So anyway, one summer she and her now husband Eric were driving home to Portland from Chelan, and Maggie's blood sugar was dropping. At an inconvenient part of the trip, there was no place to stop to get her something to eat. And when they finally arrived at a sub shop, she was in full distress. They went in. She went to the bathroom while Eric ordered some food. Unfortunately, the clerk had bad news. Their credit card machine was not working, and they would only accept cash. Well, Eric and Maggie were early adapters to the no-cash thing, so they had none. Eric pleaded, bargained, but to no avail. So he wisely met Maggie as she was returning from the restroom to give her the bad news, which she did not take kindly. She went to argue, to plead, to curse, to get the food that she needed. But the clerk wasn't seeing what was happening, so he did not yield. Finally, Maggie turned to leave, and who should be coming in her way but a motorcycle mama. Leather pants and jacket, do-rag the whole nine yards. Maggie later reported that she was thinking, "This is not the time for you to say anything to me, lady. Please don't say a word to me." But the woman didn't get that message. Nope. She stopped right in front of Maggie and said, "Sweetheart, can I buy you something to eat?" And immediately, all anger gone, Maggie simply wept and said, "Yes, please." And then, while taking care of Maggie with great compassion, this angel turns to her again and says, "Is there anybody outside? Somebody in the car? Do you have any children that need to eat?" "No, it's just the two of us," she said. But here's the thing. Really, it's never just the two of us. It's never just us. There are always people waiting outside, waiting to get in. Outside, waiting for some scraps. Outside, unseen and unheard. Outside. So here is Jesus with this surprising feast one more time. Not only does God give us what we need to fill our bodies, even in the most desert of places, but gives us much more. In his compassion, he meets us in our fog. In his generosity, he feeds us to the full. In his delicious humor, he transforms our preconceptions. In his extravagance, he makes sure there is more than enough. Enough even for the people outside, maybe in the car, waiting for a meal, waiting for a sign, waiting for a word of hope in these distressing times. And maybe it's we who are waiting. Amen.